verse 16, or if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand very discreetly, and our ushers will be more than happy to provide you a few Bibles. But that will be Ephesians 4, chapter 16. And would you join me in welcoming Reverend Lee?
Try it again. Of course, that was We Are Family, the title of the classic hit song from the group Sister Sledge, which consisted of the four Sledge sisters from Philadelphia. This Thanksgiving weekend, I think, has been an occasion where many of you had a chance to renew ties with relatives, to again be reacquainted as family. But isn't that also what the church is? It is a family, albeit a spiritual family. Well, speaking about family, I don't know if you heard this story about the young man who was shopping in the grocery store, and as he's moving around, picking up groceries, he's walking around, he notices that there's a kind of an older woman following him. It seems that wherever he went, she would go also. But he didn't think much of it, and so he went about going about his shopping. As he's getting ready to go to the checkout line, the older woman just dashes right in front of him. And she says to him, "Well, excuse me, young man, but I hope I didn't make you feel uncomfortable by staring at you. It's just that you look a lot like my son, and I just don't see him very much." And the young man said, "Well, that's a shame that you don't see him very much. Is there something I can do?" And she said, "Well, can you do one thing for me? As I leave the grocery store, can you just say goodbye, Mother? It would mean a lot to me if you would do that." And so the young man agreed, and true to his word, that's what he did. Because as she checks out from the cashier, she begins to leave. He says, "Goodbye, Mother." And she looks back and waves at him, and then she leaves. So he goes to the cashier, checks out, and he couldn't believe the total. It was over $100, even though he'd only picked up a few items. So he said to the cashier, "How can it be this much?" And the cashier said, "Your mother said that you would pay for it." Get it? All right, no more jokes. Nope. Family. That's family for you. Have you ever considered that just as your blood family consists of those from young to old, so also a church family, under normal circumstances, should consist of those from young to old, that it should be an intergenerational family. But that's not the trend that we see these days, because the popular new churches that are being planted essentially consist of just those in their 20s and early 30s, what I call a monogenerational church, but not a church consisting of people of all ages. Well, that is the popular trend today. If this is where churches are headed, why do we insist on having an intergenerational church of those consisting of young to old? And the answer is because it's biblical. That is what is found in the Bible. So why is it that monogenerational churches have emerged? What's the background for that? Well, we're going to look at the Bible, but before we go look at the Bible, let's look at the historical setting that's brought this about. What happened so that we have the emergence of monogenerational ministry? And we can attribute this to the development and the research of social scientists in the 20th century. As they looked at different age groups, different age generations, they determined what was it that would appeal to people, what were the psychological, the sociological, what were the needs of people in each generation, and in some cases even sub-generations. And out of that, then, you have this research, and the church took this research and said, we need to minister more effectively to each generation in our church. And they did this by beginning to separate the generations. So you had children's worship. You always had children's Sunday school, but now you have children's worship. So the children are taken out of the Sunday morning worship service because in the past, the children would sit with their families. They would sit with their parents. They would sit in the pews. Now the children are taken out, and they have their own children's worship. Then you have youth groups because it's a sin to bore youth. So you have these youth groups, programs directed just for the youth. And eventually, many churches had youth worship services, right? Junior highers were taken out. Middle schoolers were taken out. Some cases, high schoolers were taken out. They had their own separate service. And so that Sunday morning, then, was a time to teach adults. Everybody had their own separate, segregated worship service. And the intention behind that was to minister more effectively to each group. So you have children's workers who are hired, youth workers who are hired, and if your church was large enough, you had a lot of older people. You even had a pastor for senior citizens, which you probably haven't really seen much of, but you have churches like that, a church where a pastor was hired just for the senior citizens. You have youth camps that were created, youth mission trips, all segregated activities with good intent in order to minister to each generation and sub-generation. But what has happened is, if you look at the church scene, many high school students go to church, graduate from high school, and they also drop out of church. Tim Wright has this observation about churches. He said that by separating the kids out, when they graduate from high school, they know what youth group is, but they don't know what adult church is. There's no place for them, and so they leave the church. It's a little different for you, where I know you have junior high school and high school. It's all mixed in, but this is the exception that you have everyone together. So what has happened is that now across America, we have these monogenerational churches, consist of one narrow demographic slice, usually those between the ages of 22 to 34, just like youth group. Everybody's about the same age, except everybody's just a little bit older now. Is it wrong? Not necessarily, but because we need many types of churches. All types of churches are needed. But the Bible does present a different model from what is current, and that motto is family ministry, an intergenerational church. Now, it's easy to overlook those at opposite ends of the age spectrum. You know, why do we pay so much attention to children? Because children are young. Children don't know anything, so we ignore children. Then we overlook those on the older side, those with white hair, because they're old. They don't understand Snapchat. They don't understand Instagram. They don't understand how to turn on a computer, you know, kind of. You know, life has passed them by. Their best years are behind them. Why do we need to pay attention to those who are older? But the biblical motto is an intergenerational church. So let's go to Scripture. What are some biblical examples of intergenerational ministry? First case, the book of Nehemiah. And in the context of this particular verse, the word of God has been brought back. The law has been brought back to Jerusalem. It's been read, and now people are rejoicing that they've rediscovered, in a sense, the word of God. And now women and children are included in the worship. Not only men, but women and children. We find this in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. There are many more examples of this. Because of time, I'm going to skip some Old Testament passages to talk about the role of children. But let me tell you the conclusion of two scholars who look at Old Testament worship, and this is what they say. In the religion of Israel, all ages were not just included. They were drawn in, assimilated, absorbed into the community with a deep sense of belonging. So children weren't just a part of worship. They were an active participant in worship. Worship was intergenerational in the Old Testament. You look at how your Jewish friends celebrate Passover. The children are very much the whole families involved in the celebration of Passover. And Jesus, being born a Jewish person, also understands the significance of children. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, a very familiar passage. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little children, the least. Adults can learn from children. It's a mistake to think that we can't learn from children. One thing, children know how to praise God, as in this next passage, Matthew 21, 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" See, in many churches, we have a children's choir or the children singing during Christmas, Easter, maybe special occasions, Mother's Day, Father's Day. And, you know, the parents always get a kick out of it, right? They're videoing the kids performing. And I think all of us get a kick out of watching the kids, even if they're a little out of step, right? You know, the child that's a little bit awkward, that doesn't know the lines, that doesn't know the movements, it doesn't matter. We enjoy watching the children. But did you ever think that maybe God enjoys it too? God enjoys watching the children giving praise, that all behind all these antics and motions, God appreciates the praise that they offer, that out of the lips of infants and children, we bring forth praise. We can learn from children about praising God. We also can learn from children about faith. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." See, I think sometimes children hear the teaching of the Bible, the Lord's promises, and accept them at face value. Adults, we look at what the Bible says and says, well, can't really be true what the Bible says. Can I really believe God and trust in Him that what He says is what I should believe in and believe that it'll happen? But children aren't like that. They take the word, we teach it to them, they accept it at face value. Sometimes I think children have a lot more faith than adults. And of course, there's the humility of children that would be good for us to imitate. Luke 9, 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." The least among us all. Put everyone in a room. The least we pick out probably is the children. The children are the least. The children are the ones that we ignore. But Jesus says, it is the least. And those who are like them, these are the ones that really know who I am in their humility. And so from children, we learn about praise, obedience, faith, again, humility, just to name a few. Years ago, my first pastorate, I had a particular sermon for the children. And so during a part of the service, I'd have the children come up, sit on the carpeted part of the stage, and I would give them a children's sermon. And I would usually have a brown bag, and in that brown bag was an object, and I would take out that object, and the children's sermon for the day would revolve around that object. And As far as I know, I think both children and adults appreciated it. I don't think adults ever fell asleep. 5 minutes, it's pretty hard to fall asleep in 5 minutes, though I've known people who've done that. But I think everybody appreciated it. But for me, it was a struggle to talk to the children. I didn't know how to talk to the children. I had just finished my PhD coursework. I'm used to writing academic papers. I don't know how to speak to kids. So I'd have to ask my girlfriend to help. She'd actually have to write out certain parts for me to remember because I didn't know how to talk to children. But I think it worked out okay, and I really appreciate it. My girlfriend, I liked it. I put a ring on it, and that's my wife. And she's here with me this morning. But I have to confess, I really didn't appreciate children back then as much as I know I should now. But it's the value of an intergenerational church. But let's go to the opposite end of the age spectrum. How about the older generation? Do we honor them? The older ones in our midst. And older for you might be 35, 40. But do we honor those who are older? And again, for the really old ones, we think, well, you know, life has passed them by, but Scripture is quite clear that we need to honor those who are older for their wisdom. Just two passages. The first one, Leviticus 19:32. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly. And revere your God. I am the Lord. God says, respect those who are elderly. I respect those who are elderly. You need to respect those who are older. Job 12:12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? And so with life experience comes wisdom. That's been pretty much a traditional teaching in many, many cultures. With life comes life experience. With life comes experience. Even though, again, the millennials tend not to think so. With life comes experience. And there are many Old Testament passages like that. Let me just give you one New Testament passage that really speaks about intergenerational worship. 1 Timothy 5, 1-3. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And so here it says, look, the church is a family in the New Testament. Honor those who are older. Honor those who are younger. Everyone is together. And so Ephesians 4:16, the passage from this morning, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we usually look at this passage from the perspective of spiritual gifts, right? We need everybody to pull their spiritual gifts together. But just as a physical body, if you're missing one limb, one part of your physical body, everything doesn't quite work the same way. It's the same way with the church. Not talking about gifts only, but in the context of age. That we need every person, young to old, working together so that we build ourselves up, edify each other in love. Intergenerational connection. It's taught in the Bible, even though we often don't see it these days. So, number two, why is intergenerational ministry beneficial? Let me just give you one reason. At the very least, it helps the younger generation retain their faith. And if you don't have younger people, you don't have a future. Those who've looked at youth groups notice the sizable dropout rate of youth after high school conclude that a strong deterrent to the dropout are intergenerational relationships. The spiritual family matters. It's a critical factor to have older and younger together. One researcher tracked 2,500 young people for 12 years. From the time they were between the ages of 13 to 17, 12 years later, they are now 25 to 29, tracked them, and this is what the researcher's conclusion was. That just having adults in worship with them, interacting with them, seeing them serve in the church, having some type of relationship with adults, had a profound, positive, and long-term effect on the faith of these teens, so that it was a huge deterrent to them losing their faith after high school, that many teens kept their faith, stayed in church, because of their relationships with older adults. On the other hand, the study also concluded that the teens who missed non-parental adults in their lives, in their spiritual lives, were far more prone to drop out to church of church afterwards. Families matter. So, do you have an intergenerational church, or do you have a multi-generational church? Because the two are not the same. You have people of all ages in your congregation, but are you a multi-generational church, or are you an intergenerational church? A multi-generational church just means that you have people of all ages in your church. A church can be multi-generational but not intergenerational, and the difference is the type of interaction. Do you have interactions that those who are younger interact with those who are older? Those who are older interact with those who are younger. That's what makes an intergenerational church. So, the question is this. Do your decisions and programs favor any one generation? Do your decisions and programs favor any one generation? And in many churches, the decisions and programs lean toward adults, those who are older, right? The adults give the money, support the church, pay for the church, improvements in the church. They're wiser, they have more life experience, they make the decisions, so churches are slanted toward adults. Then you have other churches that are slanted toward the younger adults, the younger people. Because that's where they believe the future is. And so the dress that they have on Sunday, it's very youth-oriented. The worship setting is youth-oriented. Just the types of programs, the language that people use is youth-oriented. And so in these churches, it favors either one or the other. But an intergenerational church looks at both. And says we need to make sure that all the generations are included. And we don't have each generation separated, living in their own comfort zone. So what does it take to be an intergenerational church? Here are some suggestions from Zach Yenser. If you are truly an intergenerational church, communication is not accidental or inconsistent or random, but facilitated intentionally and prioritized by church leadership. So what does it mean? It means that, let's say there's a disagreement, and the adults say, well, we should go in this direction, or this is the way we should think, or this is what Scripture teaches. The younger people say, no, this is what we think is right. This is how we feel about it. So something, for example, like social justice. Older adults, many older adults, really don't talk much about social justice. Younger people talk a lot about social justice these days. How do you reconcile when you come up to a church program and the church says, well, what are we going to do about this? And so if you're an intergenerational church, you're going to have an intentional dialogue. And you're going to allow all sides to speak. And the point isn't that one side wins and the other side loses. But there's communication, there's conversation, and together you find out the path that you're going to take. Another point, younger generations have a clear pipeline for communicating ideas and feedback to older and leadership figures. But they are humble and honoring of older generations while doing it. Older generations don't feel like they have all the answers or all the best ideas, but put themselves in a posture to learn relationally with younger generations. Here, the older people, I think, are the ones that have to put out more. Where they say, I don't know it all. It doesn't matter that I'm older. It doesn't matter that I'm married. It doesn't matter that I'm in a more advanced stage of life. There's something I can learn from those who are younger. I don't know it all. And younger people have to have the mindset, I've got something to learn from older people. There's something that they have that's valuable to me, just what I think isn't the total truth. And so both sides need to have the humility to communicate, to learn from one another. The third characteristic Yanser identifies, the Sunday morning experience is a shared one. Younger generations honor the traditions and heritage of older generations in some style and worship, while older generations get excited about fresh and spiritually healthy worship and ministry expressions. You know, a lot of times we say, well, the worship, you know, if it's an older church, they like hymns. If it's the younger church, they like the more contemporary songs. You know, that's a generalization. But there's truth to it. And so the Sunday morning needs to be a shared experience, that there are practices that older people can relate to. There are practices that younger people prefer. And the two begin learning from one another, begin appreciating from one another's perspective. That again, worship isn't just my little experience, but I can learn from others, even those who are older. Then one more. Successful church intergenerational relationships are driven by intergenerational relationships Monday through Saturday, which means that if you're really an intergenerational church, it's not just Sunday that people are together. But during the week, there are means by which the people of all ages get together somehow, whether it's some type of ministry and you serve together in ministry. Maybe you work out together in the gym. Maybe you have special interests, that's just cooking, traveling. Maybe it's mission trips. But it's not just Sunday morning. The relations are built up Monday through Saturday. You see each other and you interact with each other. So we're back to the question. Is your church more multi-generational, or is your church more intergenerational? At the Fuller Youth Institute, one of the staff members said that the ratio in youth ministry should be 5 adults to every youth. And that will drive youth pastors and pastors crazy. How can you have 5 adults for every single teenager? You don't have enough adults to cover, you know, all the teens in the, right now, this morning. But what the person meant was not 5 youth workers, but just 5 adults that have invested in a teen so that they know the teen's name, that the teen knows them, that there's something going on in the teen's life, they will be aware of it and pray for the teenager. Whether it's a big test, maybe it's a date, maybe, you know, it's college application. But because these teens know these adults, 5 adults for every teen, not necessarily a mentoring relationship or an intense discipleship relationship, but just knowing them, having conversation with them beyond the usual, hi, how are you, just being involved in their lives. He said that makes a tremendous difference in helping the youth grow and retain their faith. Our study shows that even these baby step connections can make a real difference. Earlier this week, a member of the Horizon Fellowship at my church. Horizon is the group between 22 and 29. That's our fellowship group there. What he said was, it's strange, by the way, the man is 29. He says, it's strange that now in Horizon, I've got these 22-year-olds, these younger people, who are with me in the same group, even though I was a counselor for them when they were teenagers. Because 22 to 29 in these 7 years, those teenagers have gone to college, graduated from college. Now they are young adults in the same fellowship group as peers. And he thought it was a little uncomfortable, or at least a little bit odd. But that's what intergenerational church is about. Being able to see ourselves as peers in one sense, to learn from one another. And so he's 29. When he hits 30 next year, he's going to move up to our next age group, Hosanna, which is 30 to 49. And he'll be the youngest, and he'll learn from those who have been parents longer than him, from those who've had a career, a work career more advanced than he has, and he will learn from them. But another way to look at it is, look, these teenagers are still in church. They went through high school. They went through college. They're still in our church because of the intergenerational connection they had with this adult and with others. It makes a tremendous difference. In our church, Our oldest fellowship group is called Titus, those who are 50 and over. That's Titus. The oldest group is taking the lead in trying to establish intergenerational connections. In October, they had a meeting with the teenagers. So you have these 50-plus, including some in their 70s, interacting with teenagers. In December, they're going to have a meeting with the college students, a joint meeting with the college students. So they're taking the lead and trying to set the example for intergenerational leadership, connecting the generations. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this: "If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." God's household, a family. The church is not a physical building. The church is a spiritual family. Church is not something you go to. It's a family you belong to. And if it's a family, then it means there must be relationships. Intergenerational ministry revolves around relationships. And how can you have love without relationships? Because if the church is about love, how do you demonstrate love to each other without relationships, without having interactions? And so we have various generations here in your church. Let us celebrate the various generations represented in your spiritual family, that you might honor and love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this is not the trend of today's young adults, to believe in intergenerational ministry, to believe that we need to be together as one spiritual family. And yet studies have shown, and Scripture in particular tells us, that this is the norm, from young to old, to honor one another regardless of the generation, to interact with one another regardless of age, to learn from one another and love one another, young to old. May you help us to understand how precious families are, spiritual families are, and to honor and love each other in the name of Jesus. Amen.